hear me okay? Okay. Can we turn to John chapter 19? John chapter 19. We'll read verses 1 to 3. John chapter 19, verses 1 to 3. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and put a purple robe on him, and they began to come to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and to give him slaps in the face. And then, verse 14. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." And then in John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we'll start from verse 12. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I do to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him." I'm going to read a couple more verses. Bear with me. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 25 to 28. Matthew. Sorry. Matthew chapter 10, verse 25 to 28. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they call the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more they will malign the members of his household. Sorry. This is not. Sorry. Give me a second. Sorry, Matthew 20. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 to 28. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And then finally, in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, we'll read verse 3. "For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. And the prudent took oil in their flasks along with their lamps. And verse 10. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. And then in Matthew chapter 25, verse 20 to 21. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And verse 29. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let us bow with a further word of prayer. Lord, we entrust this time into your hands. It's the final session. Lord, we somehow feel, Lord, after being at your table, to behold you as our King, as our Savior, as our Lord, we are so satisfied. Lord, and there's nothing more to add what you have done. But Lord, as we come and enter into this final session, Lord, we pray that you may complete the work that you have started. Lord, may you complete that word in each one of our hearts. So we entrust this time into your hands. We pray for an anointing for the speaking, an anointing also for the hearing. Lord, to be able to respond to your word. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Our brother Mac mentioned that the work of the Lord sometimes is like a tapestry, and he will have the same material presented from different angles. So this word from this weekend is actually the same word. It's just that our brother Mac approached it from one angle. Our brothers and sisters in the afternoon, when they talked about the workshop of spiritual responsibility, approached it from a different angle, and I approached it from a third angle. And I think we were all touched when our brother Max said, our brother T. Austin Sparks mentioned, to be an overcomer is to be in God's will at the end of life or when He comes. But brothers and sisters, this is nothing other than entering into our spiritual responsibility. If we enter into the spirit, our spiritual responsibility, we will become an overcomer. And so, with that said, all that we've heard this weekend, it's the same message. Now, we heard about the story of Caleb this morning. I feel at liberty to speak about Caleb because our brother is done. But there was something unique about Caleb, because he saw something. He saw the preciousness of that land. And he said, I want to lay hold of that land. And one thing our brother said, how is it that Caleb was different? Was because Caleb went in by faith. Now we all know in Hebrews chapter 11, it's a chapter about faith. And there it says, faith is the assurance of the things hoped for, the conviction of the things unseen. The question is, how can you have an assurance? How can you have a conviction? We thank the Lord. The Lord did not leave us hanging, because there's another verse in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. It says, faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of God. And that word is the word rhema. So brothers and sisters, Caleb received the word, heard the word that Moses spoke, heard the word that God revealed to Caleb. And then it became something personal. Then the Holy Spirit spoke to him in his heart, said, believe it. This is the word, I'm giving it to you. And he must have received the word, give me Hebron. So he went and took Hebron. So brothers and sisters, faith is not hope itself. Faith is not a wish. You know, it's not like, I wish Santa Claus would bring me something, right? It's nothing like that. Faith is by the word and by the rhema of God. So brothers and sisters, our brother Watchman Nee told us that when we pray and ask for something, we need to continue to pray until the Lord gives you a word, a rhema, that I am going to give you this. And then from that point on, we are to praise because God already gave it to us in His Word. So brothers and sisters, even though maybe Caleb couldn't explain it, but he had faith. Why? Our brother mentioned yesterday, because he heard the Word of God and he took it by faith. It became something real. It became something personal. It became something that he could lay a hold of. So brothers and sisters, this is the faith. Now, Caleb understood something, that it was important to possess that land. As a matter of fact, Hebron is essentially the best of the best of the land. And so remember they came back with, you know, huge clusters of grapes between two poles, and it was from that area. So even today, if you go to Israel today, or West Bank, Hebron is the best of the land. It's the most fertile land. So Caleb was able to lay hold of that. But brothers and sisters, remember, the land, the promised land, was also called the land of milk and honey. Why is it called the land of milk and honey? Because if you think about it, milk is the essence of animal life, and honey is the essence of plant life. Combined together, it's the essence of life. So brothers and sisters, the land flowing with milk and honey is the land filled with life. And brothers and sisters, what have we been talking about? From the beginning, God's desire was that there would be life and life abundant. But Caleb, what did he look for? He knew that he needed to possess that land. He needed to possess that life and that life abundant. So yes, he needed to receive that inheritance, the inheritance from God. But this is only one aspect. And our brother also mentioned, because Caleb realized that this life was not just for him. This inheritance was not just for him. But he thought about his daughter. And that they needed to continue on in that land. Now, the land that was given Aksa was the Negev. The Negev is a desert. Actually, that's where Beersheba is. And remember, why is it called Beersheba? It's because it's a well. It's of seven. And Isaac made a covenant with Abimelech and then dug a well there. And so that's why it's called Beersheba. But why did Isaac dig wells? We were there this past summer, and it was about 110 degrees when we came to Beersheba. It was so hot. And when you're so hot and it's so dry, the most thing you appreciate the most is water. And so that's why Isaac dug so many wells. He lived there for 100 years. So the land of the Negev. So Caleb knew by giving the land of the Negev was not sufficient. But somehow Aksa knew to also ask for the upper and lower springs. And so because of this, Caleb gave her the upper and lower springs so that she could continue to live on in that land. So brothers and sisters, here you see, on the one hand, the land was an inheritance for Caleb. But on the other hand, Caleb's greatest inheritance was his daughter, Aksa. So there is this idea that, yes, on the one hand, the land is the inheritance. But even more so, the people are God's inheritance. Now, when God promised Abraham was that you will be given this piece of land, but God did not just say you'll be given this piece of land, but He also said your descendants will be as numerous as the sand of the seashore. So brothers and sisters, the riches contained in that land is not just to be obtained, but it's to be distributed and formed in every single person in the house of Israel. So at the height of Solomon's reign, the Bible there says that the people were as numerous as the sand of the seashore. Now in this piece of land of Israel, there was the house of God, the house of prayer. The name of God was there. Here was a people that honored God. So for the first time, brothers and sisters, here on this small piece of land, people could see a little bit about God's eternal purpose. Why? What was there? It was life, filled with life. And not just the land, but also the people. So, you see, Caleb discovered God's plan. On the one hand, he needed to possess that land. The life in him needed to grow. But not only that, it was not just sufficient for him individually, but there was a corporate aspect. He needed to pass that life on. So that's what he did to his daughter Aksa. So the second aspect is this serving his daughter, serving the next generation, serving those around him. So it was not just for him, but it's for all the believers, for all the people of Israel. So it's very interesting, because if you read in the book of Ephesians, in New Testament terms, there's a very interesting description about inheritance. If you read Ephesians chapter 1, and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11. Also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. So we all know that. We have obtained an inheritance. All the unsearchable riches of Christ now is ours. All the riches of the heavenly places are now ours, right? So we understand that. That's a very easy concept for us to understand. We have obtained an inheritance. But then if you read on, verse 18, Paul has a prayer. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in his saints. Brothers and sisters, we understand Christ being our inheritance. We understand the land being our inheritance. But here, Paul tells about something different. He tells us that, actually, the people of God are God's inheritance. Isn't that interesting? We are the inheritance of God. So now you start to understand. That first inheritance, when we receive the riches of Christ, it's not meant for us to just possess that. But then, this is meant to be reflected and manifested and realized in all the saints. And when all the saints have a deposit of Christ, when the life of Christ is growing in each one of us, all added together, we then become the inheritance of God. So, brothers and sisters, now we come back to what we talked about. From the beginning, God had a purpose. We know that He wanted there to be life and life abundant. Be fruitful and multiply. But that's who we are to be, right? Who are we to be? But what are we to do? We talked about the second aspect of the verses we read in the book of Genesis, and that is to reign over the birds of the air, of the cattle in the field, of the fish over the sea, and then to subdue the earth. So this is our spiritual responsibility. First, to allow the life of Christ to grow in us, for us to allow His work through different circumstances so we be conformed to the image of His Son. In New Testament terms, that's the word sonship, or growing unto maturity. So New Testament terms, that's the first thing. But that's not just it. There's a second aspect, our work. What is it that we are to do? It is to be kings. That's the second, in New Testament terms, is kingship. So this is our spiritual responsibility. On the one hand, is to be to grow up, to become mature. But then, as we talked about, this life is not just about us. This life needs to be passed on. What is a sign of maturity? You see, there are many married couples that have served us this weekend. And brothers and sisters, what have they been doing? They've been serving all of us. They've been passing on the life of Christ. And so, you see that? This is to serve and to reign. Now, sometimes we think, wow, we're going to be reigning with Christ for a thousand years. What are we going to do? Twiddling our thumbs? Like, how do we get ready? Like, how do we reign with Him? It's very interesting because the Lord says the king of this world, they lord it over them, right? So how did the kings of this world manage today? They manage by fear, right? If you're in North Korea, you know, Kim Jong-un, he's like a king, right? He manages by fear. So you are really nice to him, and whatever you say, I'll do. Because if you're not careful, you will disappear, right? So you're afraid for your life. And there are many governments in this world that you know, they manage by fear. And if you don't follow along the lines, you disappear, right? And that's the truth, right? The kings of this world. Think about the kings. Think about Nebuchadnezzar, right? If you don't bow, you're going to be thrown into the furnace of fire. These are the kings of the world. But brothers and sisters, we have a very different example that our Lord said, if you want to be king, if you want to be first, you have to be last. Why? Because the Lord was a servant king. He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. So it's very interesting because in 1 Samuel chapter 10, when Samuel anointed Saul, now the people of Israel, they wanted the king. God was disappointed with them. They were not satisfied with God just being their king. But if you read in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1, then Samuel took the flask of oil, poured it on his head, kissed him and said, has not the Lord anointed you a ruler over his inheritance? Now you see, God's people are his inheritance. And Samuel said, your responsibility, Saul, is to take care of God's inheritance. But unfortunately, that's not what Saul did. Saul did whatever he wanted. He did whatever pleased him. He was always so consumed about himself, right, that he needed David to come comfort him and play the harp for him and sing to him because he's always depressed. He's so worried about his power. He's always jealous about David. And he was so insecure. He was just consumed with himself. Saul was not caring for God's inheritance. He did whatever he wanted. And so, brothers and sisters, if you think about it, even today, you think about the big companies in the world, right? The Fortune 500 companies. All the CEOs make a lot of money, right? Some 10, 20, 50. I think some even make over $100 million a year. Why? Because these companies pay them so that they can grow. You know, they pay them maybe $100 million, but the hope is that they make them billions and billions of dollars, right? And maybe even trillions, right? Companies are worth trillions of dollars now. But they feel it's worth it because they can make that money grow, that inheritance, in other words, grow. Now, brothers and sisters, in God's kingdom, it's the same way. Now, this is in concept only, right? The method is different. But what is it that God is doing? What does it mean to reign? It means that you are able to oversee the inheritance of God and then to make that inheritance grow, right? That's what the Lord wants to do. Now remember, the Lord gave some parables and said, you know, the head of the house, they would give the servants or the slaves mina, right? And said, do something with it. Grow it, right? And the ones that buried in the ground said, I was afraid because you're an exacting master that you're going to come and be harsh on us. And then what happened? They were thrown out into the outer darkness. So, brothers and sisters, the Lord has entrusted inheritance into our hands. What are we to do with that? Inheritance, now, the currency is not money, but the currency is life. That life may grow. Life may be abundant. So that there be the richness of Christ in the body of Christ. So what happens? And it's very natural. Now, The life that we have received, we already said it's a wonderful life, right? The fruits of that life is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And thank God that the Lord is dealing with us on a daily basis to deal away with all of the bad things, right? And that's what our brother shared last night with Caleb, right? He killed the giants in Hebron, right? Everything that was against God, lawlessness, the counterfeit, that's what the Lord is doing in our life today. So, brothers and sisters, what does it mean to pursue the Lord, to obtain the land? On the one hand, yes, we pursue it, but yes, on the other hand, there are difficulties, there are battles, there are giants in our lives, there is laziness in our lives, there's bad temper in our lives, there is the love of the world in our lives, there's the love of ourselves in our lives. Yes, there is a battle, but we are to go possess the land so that the life of Christ may increase in us. But brothers and sisters, yes, on the one hand, our responsibility is for our lives to grow. But on the other hand, God gives us brothers and sisters, our family members, as that are His inheritance. So we often quote this verse in baby showers, Christian baby showers, in Psalm 127. And I think you, especially those of you that are parents, have been to baby showers. You've probably been given this verse, right? Verse 3 of Psalm 127. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. And behold, children are a gift of the Lord. This word gift is an inheritance of the Lord. So brothers and sisters, do realize, maybe some of us are parents, that the Lord has entrusted these little ones as our inheritance. And what are we to do? We are to oversee that inheritance. The Lord has given us brothers and sisters. The Lord has given us our spouses. Maybe when we're a little older, the Lord gives us our parents as they get older. They are the sheep that the Lord has put in our care. And we are to administer, to take care of them. Now, Saul was a bad example, right? Because he just cared about himself. But we thank the Lord that there was a man after God's own heart. His name was David. And if you think about David, also was a man of a different spirit. And he loved the Lord. And how was David different from Saul? And we know that, of course, David is most famous for going to fight against Goliath, right? But when he was about to fight Goliath, he was talking to Saul. Everybody was like, David, you're a little kid. What are you talking about? You're going to go fight Goliath. And what did David say? So David said, when I was shepherding some sheep, maybe just, you know, some dumb sheep, probably not worth much, what happened? He said, the lion would come and the bear would come, and I would go fight against the lion and fight against the bear and to protect my sheep. Well, if it were up to me, I see a bear and a lion, I'd be running away. I was like, who cares about some dumb sheep, right? You know, there'll be more of them. But no, that's not what David thought. Think about it. Just for some dumb sheep, David was willing to risk his life and lay down his life for his sheep against a bear, against a lion. And not only that, David was not afraid of Goliath because he loved God's people. Think about it, brothers and sisters. In some ways, after the fact, we can say, oh, wow, God was with him. But in confronting that situation, Goliath was 9 feet tall, right? Think about it. Most of our homes are either 8 or 10 feet tall. That's about as high as the ceiling. Imagine that, a young lad like David, who couldn't even like put on the armor of Saul, right? And he said, I'm willing to fight him. I'm willing to lay down my life for God's people, for God's inheritance. Brothers and sisters, you see the heart of David. It was a heart of service. Now, and as we know, Saul was jealous of him and wanted to kill him. And there was one time when David was hiding in a cave that all of these People that were rejected by society came to him. They were discontented. They were in debt. People probably thought, these are the rejects of the world. What did David do? David took him in. He said, come with me. And that it's a beautiful passage. And it's found in 1 Samuel. And verse 1 and 2, it said, so David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's household heard of it, they went down there to him. Everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. And he became captain over them. Now there were about 400 men with him. Brothers and sisters, David became captain over him. Now the spirit of David was a spirit of service. Yes, he was called captain. But what was David doing? David was taking care of them. And he said, come on, let me take care of you. Because he himself was the one that was running as well, right? He could understand to be rejected by the world. He could understand their heart. He could sympathize with them. He said, come be with me. And so these 400 men, they stuck around with David. And eventually, from those 400, 30 or more of them became known as the mighty men of David. They became part of his inner circle. Brothers and sisters, here is the heart of David, a heart of service, one who was willing to lay down his life for his sheep. Brothers and sisters, how did he rule over them? He loved them. And he laid down his life for them. Brothers and sisters, what is the secret to serving brothers and sisters? Serve those that the Lord has entrusted them into our hands. It's to lay down our lives for them. Brothers and sisters, there's a price to be paid to serve. But brothers and sisters, how David ruled with love. Now the kings of this world, they lorded over them. Today I always try to be very nice to my boss, and I'll do whatever he says, because at any moment he could fire me, right? There's this element of fear, even at work. And so, but brothers and sisters, with the Lord it's not this way. He loves us, and he laid down his life for us. Now of course our Lord is the greatest example. How he came, not to be served, but to serve. Think about it. He wore a crown of thorns. He was scourged. He was rejected by this world. But he was willing to come to serve you and I, and ultimately to die on the cross. So, brothers and sisters, you see now the spirit of David. And he was willing to lay down his life for his sheep. And so, because of this, now, then because of David's work and all the battles that he fought for his people, when it came to his son Solomon, there was peace in the land. And what happened? Then the temple was built, the presence of God was there, and then the throne of David was established. Now, isn't it interesting that when it talks about our Lord Jesus, there's a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9. And I think we can read there. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 to 7. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forever and forever. Now, of course, from a lineage standpoint, our Lord Jesus was a descendant of David. But you can see that even even our Lord would be sitting on the throne of David, because David was a man after God's own heart. He was a king after God's own heart. And so, because he took care of the people of God. So brothers and sisters, here is a clear example set by David. Of course, clear example set by our Lord. Now, when we accepted Jesus as our Savior, we accept Him as Him as our life, and that's what we've been talking about. But did you know that that life is a life of a king? And that life that lives in us is a royal life. Now, maybe some of us, at some point in time, were very envious of Prince William and maybe less so Prince Harry. He's so messed up. But anyway, maybe Prince William, right? And Princess Catherine. You're like, wow, it's so wonderful to be pampered and loved by the people, and all you do is go to charity events and don't do much and make a lot of money, right? This is a wonderful life. But brothers and sisters, did you know that all of us have royal blood in the life that we have been given? We are all born to be kings and queens. Now, as I mentioned, it's interesting when you read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It talks about there that... why don't we turn there? I think it'd be a good refresher. Matthew 5, 6, 7 describes God's kingdom, or the kingdom of the heavens. And in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, in the world today, the gentle don't get to inherit the earth. Now, Kim Jong-un is not very gentle. Vladimir Putin is not very gentle. If you go to the U.S. Congress, they're not very nice to each other. And they're fighting every day. But isn't it interesting? Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, tying back to God's original purpose. Now, the kingdoms of this world, they fight with each other. Because why? That's what's in us, right? We talked about this. The fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. What does it produce? What kind of kingdoms does it produce? So brothers and sisters, we thank the Lord that this life, that tree of life that we are to partake of, that life is a self-sacrificing life. So brothers and sisters, we thank the Lord. He's already made every provision for us to be able to do this. But brothers and sisters, if we're gentle, one day we will inherit the earth. Today, whoever has the biggest fist, whoever has the biggest military, or the most amount of money, people are going to listen to them. Why do people even bother listening to the United States? Well, we have a lot of nuclear warheads, and we have a lot of money. We just pass out money like it's free, right? And meanwhile, we're paying a lot of tax. I don't want to get there. But you see, that's why people even look up to Big Brother United States, right? But thank the Lord. This kingdom, Matthew 5, 6, 7, is an upside-down kingdom. So, brothers and sisters, the kingdom that we are in today is an upside-down kingdom. Everything is opposite to what this world thinks. And we thank the Lord that life is opposite to everything that we are about. Right? What we talked about. What is that work of transformation? From self-centeredness to Christ-centeredness. From just being about me. Right? Saul. It's all about me. I don't care about anybody else. It's about whether I'm happy or not. But thank the Lord, there's the example of David, that we are willing to lay down our life for others. So brothers and sisters, very practically speaking, what does it mean to be able to reign? The Lord already gave an example. If you want to be first, you have to be last. You have to serve, brothers and sisters. And so that they may also grow up. So what is our spiritual responsibility? We already said. On the one hand, we need to be responsible to respond to the Lord like Caleb did. But on the other hand, we need to realize that it's not just about us. We need to pass on that life to our younger brothers and sisters. So in your family, maybe the Lord gave you younger siblings. Maybe you never thought before this conference, but they are your responsibility. They are God's inheritance. You think about, for me, Bethany, Elijah, and Christiana, they're my responsibility, my spiritual responsibility. When the Lord comes back, when I'm before the judgment seat of Christ, He's going to say, what did you do with Bethany, Elijah, and Christiana? Where did you lead them? My spouse, Angel, she's my spiritual responsibility. She's the inheritance of the Lord. Have I loved her? Have I cared for her? Have I served her? And be an example in the family to bring them before the Lord. Brothers and sisters, also the Lord has given us brothers and sisters in the church, in our assemblies. They are our responsibility. We are to see each other as more important than ourselves. We are to serve them. We are to minister them. We are to wash their feet because they are God's inheritance. Now, remember, a few times David had the chance to kill Saul. He was right next to Saul, right? And he cut the hem of his garment, remember, and then showed it. Like, I could have killed you. But why did he not do it? Because even in the eyes of David, David saw Saul as part of God's inheritance. So brothers and sisters, there may be brothers and sisters that may say stuff that offends us, that may hurt us, and that may do things that we think, oh, how can a brother or sister do that? But brothers and sisters, what are we to do? Our responsibility is to restore them, is to have unbroken fellowship with them, because they are part of God's inheritance. So brothers and sisters, we already said many times, sometimes we overcomplicate things, but it's very simple. And when we come back to the book of Genesis, there are two things: life and service. There may be life abundant, and then we may be able to reign. And as the life of Christ expands, then the deposit of Christ increases in each one of the brothers and sisters, so that when He comes back, He can say, ah, look at this. Look at my inheritance. Look at the Christ in him and in her and in him and in her. In your siblings, in your brothers and sisters, in your spouses. These are the ones that the Lord has entrusted us. But how are we to take care of them? To love them, to lay down our lives for them. So this is very simple, brothers and sisters. And so we see it from all the different angles. From a spiritual responsibility standpoint, we see that our responsibility is for our life to grow, but also for those that the Lord has given us. From Caleb's perspective, yes, he had to possess that land. That land flowing with milk and honey. But then he realized it was not just for himself. That Aksa was also the inheritance of God. That all the people of God that would come after him, they would need to continue. And they would need to thrive. They would need to drink of the upper streams and lower springs. Their life needed to grow up. And so, brothers and sisters, very, very clear. Now, very practically though, the Lord has equipped us. Now, on the one hand, He gives us life, spoken of by that oil. But there was another parable that the Lord talked about, and that was a parable of the talents. He gave some 5, He gave some 2, He gave some 1 talent. So, now for some of us young ones, it's not so important right away to figure out what are your spiritual gifts. But the important thing is your attitude. Is your attitude to serve in the house of God. Now, hopefully, at home, you know, I hope this is the case for you at home, right? When you see that there are plates on the table, you will very eagerly, you know, take the plates and put it in the sink. And when you see the plates aren't in the sink, you're eagerly doing the dishes. You know, hopefully that's what you're doing. If you see clothing on the floor, you'll pick it up, or trash on the floor, you'll pick it up, and you'll see that the carpet is dirty, you'll vacuum. I'm kind of trying to make a joke, but the point is, it should be something very natural, right? In the house of God, same thing. So last night there was an announcement about doing chairs. Well, this morning the chairs were all set up. What happened? Well, some brothers and sisters felt moved in their hearts to say, ah, Maybe I need to get up a little earlier or need to come to the meeting a little earlier. I may need to stop my conversation earlier or give up some of my own time to set up the chairs. And what does it mean to lay down your life? It's something very simple. Now, nowadays we all have call waiting. And, my wife and I, we have busy life, right, because we have kids and we have a lot of good excuses about our busy life. Now, the thing about phones nowadays is we all have caller ID. And sometimes, a sister or a brother would call and you're like, wow, should I pick it up? If I pick it up, it's going to be like an hour and a half of my life gone. I have so many chores to do. I have a show to watch. And so it's maybe something as simple as picking up a phone of a sister or a brother in need because they need to talk to you because they're going through some difficulty. That's laying down your life, giving up your own time to say, hey, maybe I need to do that. Maybe, instead of playing Valorant, you may think, oh, I haven't spoken to such and such. Maybe I need to call in and check in how they're doing spiritually. Or maybe you're flipping through your TikTok, whatever you call them, and Reels. I can't get all the apps correct, but whatever it is that you're doing, oh, maybe I should stop. Maybe I should go and check up on my sibling, how they're doing. So brothers and sisters, it's very simple. Laying down your life can be something very simple, something very practical. Coming on the Lord's Day, or being part of a cleaning group for the meeting place, or realizing that they're short on Sunday school teachers. Maybe in the beginning you could just be a helper, but then eventually you can start to take up more and more responsibility. As you start to pick up that responsibility in the little things, maybe playing the piano or the guitar, maybe after all this time of, your parents forcing you to practice an hour of piano every day, you're like, wow, maybe the Lord could use this, or the guitar, or something else. The Lord could maybe use this. Or, serving in music, teaching Sunday school, setting up the chairs. As we start to exercise, as we give up a little bit of our time, then the Lord will start to reveal to us our gifts. Then you're like, wow, Lord, I think you have this area of specialty for me to take care of. Now, there's some of us, there's certain things that are very outward. Speaking in the front of the podium, or, even playing the piano, or leading, singing. But there are other gifts that maybe even for those that are more quiet. Because, some of us who are more, outward, we miss maybe the little things, and we miss the I'll give you an example. There are some that have a gift I don't even know how to say this, but they will watch the room, and they will notice those that have been left out. They will notice those that are quiet. No one talks to them. But maybe that's the Lord's gift for you. Maybe you're not very vocal, but maybe the Lord has given you a gift to be watchful and to watch for those that are in need. And maybe the Lord has you to talk to them, to care for them. So there's so many things that there's so many needs in the body of Christ. Now, in the Proverbs, there's a animal that's mentioned. It's called the Shephanim. It's called the rock hyrax. Now, it'd be very interesting. You should do a study on the rock hyrax. It's amazing. They live in the rocks, and because they're very weak in themselves, but they live as a group. They live in the rocks, and they have these watchmen, or watch Shephanim, or rock hyrax. They are actually on the lookout for danger that may come to the animals, and they hide in the rock. Spiritually speaking, there's so many wonderful things, right, for us to abide in the rock. But they live in a community. They care for each other. They're weak on their own right. But they have these watchmen, and they're watching for danger. So, brothers and sisters, maybe that's your gift, that you can watch for things that are creeping into the body of Christ. So many things. But as you start to exercise, then the Lord will say, ah, maybe this is an area that the Lord wants me to explore. Maybe the brothers or sister say, hey, why don't you lead a small group? Or why don't you share a little bit of a word before the breaking of bread? As you are obedient and you start to learn, it's like, oh, maybe this is the gift that the Lord has given me. So some of us are given 5 talents, some of us 2 talents, some 1 talent. But what are we to do with it? And so it's very interesting when you read that passage in Matthew 24 and 25. The disciples came to the Lord and said, Lord, when are you coming back? And in some ways, what should we do? How can we be ready? And I already mentioned, the Lord just gave 2 parables. But before he gave those 2 parables, we read in Matthew chapter 24, verse 44 to 51. Matthew 24, verse 44 to 51. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour which he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now this is very negative, but brothers and sisters, why don't we take up the positive? The Lord has already made every provision. He has given us oil. All he wants is for that oil to grow, for that life to grow. The 10 virgins, they're all believers, but 5 of them were wise and 5 of them were foolish. So it's all the things we talked about. Don't wait until tomorrow. Do your devotions today. Just read a few verses. Have some fellowship with the Lord. Recognize that he is right next to us as our friend. He's there with us. Say, Lord, can you go with me for this day? I have a few tests. Can you be with me? I'm reminded by my good friend David Pang. He said that every time he would take a test or an exam in college, he would write LJIK on every page. The Lord Jesus is King. Right? He had this fellowship with the Lord even when taking a test. So we should do the same. Let that life grow in us. And let his character grow in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. Be like those virgins that have oil ready for the King. That's number one. But on the other hand, God gave talents. And we read that verse earlier. And he had said in Matthew chapter 25, and I think it was verse 20, the one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Brothers and sisters, we already talked about in Luke chapter 19, it talks about giving of the minas. And there the Lord talks about ruling some over 5 cities, over 10 cities. Now, it's a big job to be a mayor, right? But how are you getting ready to be reigning with Christ? He's equipping us today. He's training us today. He's giving us some sheep today. His inheritance that we are to take care of them. Now, as we take care of them, one day we will know how to take care of even greater inheritance of the Lord. Right? That's all it is. So there's no magic. There's not something so hard. So what does it mean in the end when it says, for those that overcome, he may sit on my throne as I sit on my throne, just like I overcame and sit on my Father's throne. What does it mean to reign with Christ for 1,000 years? It's just a continuation of what we do in this lifetime. And so, brothers and sisters, this is our spiritual responsibility. This is when the Lord says, good and faithful servant. This is what Caleb saw. He saw that he needed to possess that land. But he realized it was not just for himself. It was also for Aksa, the next generation. So, brothers and sisters, look at the brothers and sisters sitting next to you. They're your responsibility. Look at your own family, your spouse, your children. They are your responsibility. They are all the inheritance of God. And what is it that the Lord is doing? That Christ may increase in each one of them. And so, if we do all of this and we serve Him, now we know that we are in the purpose of God. We will be in the will of God when He comes back. If our life is growing, if we're serving the body of Christ, very practical, very real, life and service. And then, when we come back to the book of Genesis, that was God's plan from the beginning. That there may be life and life abundant. On the one hand, that life is growing vertically. We're becoming mature. But on the other hand, that life is growing horizontally. We're preaching the gospel. That life is expanding on this earth. Right? But also, how do we make that life expand? We have to help brothers and sisters. We have to reign. We have to rule. And then how do we subdue the earth? How do we gain more ground for Him when this life expands? When people now start to see the lampstand. Now people start to see in each city there is a testimony for Him. There's a reflection of Him. Now more and more earth is reflecting heaven. Now, we already mentioned that we are just like the paratroopers. We've been sent first. And establishing beachheads all over the place. But then the Normandy is coming when the Lord Jesus comes back. When every eye will look in it, every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Now today we are so privileged, brothers and sisters, this morning we could say Jesus is Lord. We could bow our knee, we could exalt His name, even ahead of time. And so in each location, there are those that already recognize that. But one day, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. And one day, He's going to rule over this earth for 1,000 years and we'll reign with Him for 1,000 years. What are we going to be doing? In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 43. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 43. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Brothers and sisters, when the life of Christ is full and abundant in us, we will shine like the sun. Just like our Lord Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, His face shone like the sun. His clothing was white like no launderer could launder. But brothers and sisters, this is our testimony. Remember, when Paul saw Stephen be stoned to death, he saw him with the face of an angel, right? That's because there was the glory of God shining through Stephen. Now, brothers and sisters, you and I all have come encounter with some elderly saints, brothers or sisters. When you see them, they have a smiling face. They have the face of an angel. Brothers and sisters, this should be all of our parts, that one day, hopefully, the life of Christ is so abundant in us that our face can shine. So what are we going to do in the kingdom? Well, on the one hand, we're going to shine forth as the sun in the kingdom. But number two, in Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. But they will be priests of God and of Christ, and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. Do you see that? What does it mean to be a priest? It means to serve. And priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with Him for 1,000 years. But this is very simple. Life and service. This is our spiritual responsibility. Are we willing to respond like Caleb did? That we want to possess that land. We want that inheritance. We want that life of Christ. We want that life to grow in us. We want to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow the Lord. Let Him deal away with all those giants in our lives, that we may possess Him and that life may grow. But as that life grows, we realize that the Lord has entrusted all the sheep around us that we need to take care of. We need to lay down our lives with them, to serve them. So then we are practicing how to reign with Christ. It's so simple. But that life is already in us. And it's simple because, as our brother said, responsibility is to respond to His ability. We cannot do it, but He's able. We just need to be obedient today. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Brothers and sisters, if you hear His voice today, take it by faith. Say, Lord, I want to follow You today. And slowly, day by day, it's going to take some time. It's a process. We said, for the people of Israel, it took 40 years for the exchange of that new man for that old man, right? It's going to take some time. We have a lot of baggage that we need to get rid of. But if we obey today, the Lord says, follow Me. And that's all we need to do, follow Him. Now, at the very end of the Gospel of John, if you read the Lord, as He restored Peter, what did He say? Feed My sheep, tend My lambs. Even though you failed. Brothers and sisters, we're going to have many failures. We may even deny the Lord at some point. But the Lord has entrusted a responsibility for us. Feed My sheep, tend to My lambs. And then He also says, come follow Me. When you were younger, you could do whatever you want. But when you're older, you might be taken to places you don't want to go. Which speaks about the work of the cross, the way of the cross. But sometimes, as we discover, that we are not greater than our Master. So we have to listen to Him. We have to let Him be our Master. Sometimes He'll lead us to a place we don't want to go. But in the end, it's for His own benefit. And so praise the Lord. When He came to the book of Acts, when Peter stood up with the 12, 3,000 people got saved. 5,000 people got saved. Remember, when the Lord said, follow Me first to Peter, He was casting the net. Right? That was Peter's part. That was his gift, was so that he could bring many into the kingdom. But right after that, God also called James and John. They were mending the nets. Now for John, it was something different. That's why he said, what is it to you if I wanted to stay a little longer? So yes, John lived until the end of the first century. Peter died as a martyr. Some say he was crucified upside down, right? And because he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified the same way my Lord was. But John was there to the end. Because why? Because the Lord knew that the church was going to go into declension. And so what was John's ministry or his gift was to mend the nets. He was encouraging them to come back. So you read his epistles in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He's trying to recover them. And he's in the book of Revelation. He's calling them. He's writing to the angels of the various churches. He said, behold, I'm coming quickly. He's passing on that word from the Lord. He's restoring them. So each of us have a different part. But he says, follow Me. And it took a while for Peter and John to discover what part they had in the body of Christ. But you see, if we're just faithful to follow Him, He will show it to us. So I think those are the words for today, and maybe we could just bow with a word of prayer. Lord, we want to thank You for this weekend. And Lord, we thank You. You have spoken such a clear word. And we are amazed at this tapestry of the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing Your word together. Lord, we pray that You may speak to each one of our hearts. Lord, we know Your coming is soon. Lord, we want to be ready. We want to be faithful. Lord, so teach us, Lord, to enter into our spiritual responsibility. Teach us, Lord, to be willing to take up our cross and follow You every day. Lord, to allow those things that encumber us to be removed, that there be more of You and less of us. But also, Lord, help us to learn how to start to serve in Your house, to care for Your people, to lay down our lives for brothers and sisters and the inheritance that belongs to You. So, Lord, we pray that You may teach us. Lord, we pray that when You come back, You can say to each one of us, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Master. Lord, we thank You for such a wonderful call. But we thank You, Lord, You have made every provision. Thank You, Lord, You are walking there right next to us. Lord, we can be yoked together with You in this journey. Every step of the way, You are there right next to us. What an encouragement. We give You thanks. We give You praise. Lord, we are meeting may end, but Lord, may Your Holy Spirit continue to work in our hearts. In Jesus' precious name. Amen.